We're delighted with your presence here tonight in this first evening session of our conference. We were not certain about our attendance, in view of the prevalence of flu throughout the state, but it's wonderful to see this great congregation gathered here, which is an indication of your interest in our outreach to the world, and we're glad you're here. The first speaker tonight is a layman from Yazoo, Mississippi. It was my privilege to hear him first several years ago. And I began to insist that as soon as possible we have him in our state. And he's been here on several occasions. He's certainly devoted to the work of Christ in his own state. But as much as any layman I know, he has the world in his heart. He feels that some of the older southern states ought to use their resources to help reach the people in these areas, which we sometimes refer to as pioneer areas, and not only in this part of the nation, but in every portion of the earth. This man has been assigned a major responsibility in the Crusade of the Americas. He is working toward the enlistment of laymen. He's got a great heart and a great soul. And it's a joy to present to you tonight as our first speaker, Mr. Owen Cooper, Yazoo, Mississippi.
Fellow ministers, it may seem strange to you that I, a layman, would be addressing this great group of pastors and laymen with the salutation, fellow ministers. But I believe this salutation is not only scripturally and theologically sound, but is entirely appropriate. We are all ministers. The great tragedy of the 20th century church has been the falling away of laymen. It has been either the unwillingness or the refusal of laymen to assume their responsibilities as Christian ministers. And this is tragic, not only for the individual layman, but for the Christian church. We are all ministers, and as Christians, we should practice Christian ministries. Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, appropriately pointed out that some are called to be prophets, and some apostles, and some pastors, and some teachers. These are the called out groups. So, as we understand it today, we find many engaged in what we term a pastoral or a preaching ministry. But we are all ministers, or we all should be. And your task as a pastoral ministry is to be sure to keep me informed as a layman that I am a minister and see that I do not forget this great Christian calling. Now, if nothing else comes from the Crusade of the Americas, it offers an unusual opportunity of involving laymen, laymen and laywomen, in their Christian ministries. The great question of the hour, though, is how are we going to get laymen involved? I remember sitting in the first meeting that was called by representatives of all of the Baptist conventions throughout the Western Hemisphere that participated in the organization meeting of the Crusade of the Americas. And one of the first things that was done at this meeting was to adopt a slogan, which is this: Christ, the only hope. Now, our first challenge to get laymen involved is for them to recognize that Christ is the only hope. And as long as Christians recognize or believe or try to find some other substitute, then we are in trouble. The world is in travail. Sin and sensuality, evil and envy, crime and corruption, impurity and immorality, lewdness and lawlessness, divorce and dissension, greed and gangsterism, rebellion and restlessness stalks the universe today. We are living in a time when every idea and thought and institution and organization is under attack and criticism. Nothing is sacred. The landmarks of our fathers apparently must be erased and the morality of yesteryears obliterated. The iconoclast is the idol of the day. We are seeking to destroy, apparently for the sheer delight of destruction, unmindful of the values we destroy or the emptiness that we offer as a substitute. The church has not escaped this attack. We have sought to take the supernatural away from God, to offer human explanations for the miraculous, to substitute reason for faith, to transplant the seed of religion from the heart to the head, to humanize God and deify man. We blame society for our sins, environment for our shortcomings, ignorance for our immorality, and hunger for our crimes. And when society provides no forgiveness and no peace, we place the blame for our increased frustrations anew on society, from whence can come no real help. We leave it to the government to clothe the naked, the welfare department to feed the hungry, the gray ladies to visit the sick, the public drinking fountain to provide a cup of cold water, and we don't even know where the jail is located. Then we wonder why there is so little personal love, sharing, and sacrifice. We have been so busy taking the deity out of religion, taking the supernatural out of Christianity, taking God out of education, taking morality out of literature, taking virtue out of drama, taking beauty out of art, taking ethics out of business, and taking fidelity out of marriage, that we are now being engulfed in an unwittingly created secular society. Ours is an age when the pleasure boat has replaced the cross as a symbol of the Lord's day, when the dollar mark replaces integrity as a symbol of success, when a cocktail glass replaces service to humanity as a symbol of distinction, when Reno has replaced Niagara as a symbol of marital relations, and when the TV has replaced the family altar as a shrine in the home. We ask ourselves, is there a balm in Gilead? Is there a bright and morning star? Is there light for this age of darkness? Is there truth for this time of error? Is there hope? Is Christ the only hope? Where should we turn? There are those who say the answer lies in education, and when we educate the mind, we solve the problems of man. But experience in the light of history proves this is not so. There are those that say our fault is housing, and we need to place men in good houses, and that will solve our problems. But observation and experience leads us to believe that isn't so. And there are those that say the pangs of hunger drives man into immorality and crime, and we need to feed the world, and these problems will be solved. But unfortunately, facts indicate that the best-fed nations are the most immoral and the biggest crime-performing nations, and the least-fed nations, the poorest-fed nations, are the most moral nations. There are those that say the answer lies in prosperity, and that in an age of affluence, we should have a cessation of crime. But indications are that prosperity only breeds lawlessness and crime. Nay, in Christ is our hope. Yea, Christ is our only hope. If Christ is the only hope, we need to marshal our total resources as Southern Baptists to proclaim this truth. Our pastors are aroused, all 33,000 of them, but they alone cannot perform this task. Our missionaries are dedicated to this objective. The 2,200 foreign missionaries and the 2,800 home missionaries, but these are only a pitiful handful to meet the great need of the hour. Our women through the WMU are active, and God bless them in their work. And yet most Baptist laymen are unconcerned, unaroused, and inactive. Among them is a reservoir of untapped energy, a source of unused strength, a supply of undeveloped resources, and a storehouse of untouched power. Our great challenge is to involve these laymen, great hosts of them, in proclaiming to the world the hope found in Christ. Now, there is adequate scripture basis for this. I've heard many sermons preached on the second chapter of Acts, the second chapter of Luke, especially during Christmas time. But only recently did I read into the 17th verse that this group of shepherd laymen were the first to witness about Christ, because the 17th verse read this way: "And when they," that is the shepherds that had heard the message on the Galilean hills and had gone in to see the Christ in the manger, "and when they had seen it," the Christ in the manger, "they made known abroad the sayings which was told them concerning the child." And the first message, the first angelic message that fell on the ears of these listening laymen on these Judean hills were echoed even within the hour to those who had not heard. Then, in the 10th chapter of Luke, we find that when Christ had trained his 70 people for a reasonable period of time, he wanted to send them out on what appears to be the first organized effort at witnessing. And he not only called the 12 together, but he called either 60 or 58 more, depending on whether you're going to settle for 70 or 72. And these people went out. And the ratio must be, and I may not be doing exactly the theological nicety here, but the ratio was about 5 to 1. About 5 laymen and 1 pastor. That's a pretty good ratio. If you've got 5 good laymen in your church as a pastor, they'll go out and witness with you. You've got a pretty good ratio. But if we multiply the 33,000 pastors by 5 laymen and had 165,000 laymen in the Southern Baptist Convention that would do an effective job of witnessing, we would be called anew those that go about turning the world upside down. And then another interesting thing took place over in the 6th chapter of Acts. You remember that the 12 called a multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." And they said, "Let us call out 7 people and put them to work, 7 laymen." Now, one of the troubles of Southern Baptists today is that we've got too many preachers serving tables and too many laymen doing nothing. These preachers said, "We're not going to serve tables, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And we'll put these laymen to work." And in the 7th verse, the consequences of the result of this action took place, because the 7th verse says, "And the word of God increased." Now, pastor, when you put a bunch of laymen together, something's going to happen, and I reckon that's what it is. The word of God will increase. And one other interesting scriptural verse that always interested me was the first verse in the 8th chapter of Acts, when it says, And in that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, again, I may not be doing just exactly the right interpretation here, but I think it's fairly reasonable to assume that the apostles were the preachers. "And they that were scattered abroad were the laymen. Now, be it said to the credit of the pastors that they stayed where the persecution was. They didn't run." I have an idea they were really under some kind of a house arrest. "But they that were scattered abroad..." Well, yeah, that's you laugh about that, but that's probably what they were. The authority said, Let's put the pressure on these people, and let's keep these preachers in Jerusalem, and let's run the rest of them out, and this thing will die." But it didn't work that way. "They that were scattered abroad," we read in the 4th verse, "and they were the laymen, went everywhere preaching the word." And that was the first great simultaneous evangelistic campaign that ever took place, and it was preached by laymen. And then it went ahead to tell what some of the experiences of some of these laymen, and some of them had some very unusual experiences in those days. So there is adequate scriptural basis for what we are talking about. Now, the second thing I want to mention is that if we're going to enlist these laymen, we must expose these laymen to need. Seeing is believing. And reading it in some pamphlet or reading it in some Sunday school book, a brother or journal, will not suffice for people going and seeing for themselves. We had three men from our church that went to Ohio in 1966, and they came back just bubbling over and said, we got to do something about it. And we've done something about it. We have a mission. Our church organized the first Southern Baptist church that was ever organized in Youngstown, Ohio, a city of 165,000 people, because three laymen went and saw. And they came back so full of enthusiasm, it didn't take much to convert the whole church to get it behind them. And we need to expose laymen to these things. You know, I know some preachers that try to protect their laymen from being exposed to Christian opportunities. And we do a great disservice when we do that. If you've got a layman with means in your church, you ought to expose him to every opportunity that presents itself to get him involved with his money in a Christian enterprise. Now, don't try to save him for that organ you want to buy, the down payment on it. Just forget about that. When you need an organ, the Lord will probably provide it. But give him a chance to really get involved in a mission endeavor. Expose him to it. I know just about how Dr. Freeman feels, because week before last I had this flu. And I'm still rather debilitated a little bit about it. But I say this, if you want to catch the fever, you expose yourself to somebody that's got it. Now, if you want to catch the fever for evangelism and witnessing, you expose somebody to somebody that's got it. And don't try to protect him from it a little bit. Encourage these men to participate, to travel when they go someplace. They go all over the world. We have people go all over the world now. And I wonder how many pastors, or laymen for that matter, ever sit down and say, well, you're going to such and such place as Baptist Mission. Now, why don't you look it up? Why don't you get involved in it? Challenge your men to support a new mission. The Home Mission Board has a great program where they plan to organize 500 new churches during this crusade of the Americas, as well as 1,000 laymen in the Southern Baptist Convention that ought to personally organize each a new mission. And that would give us 1,500. And they can do it if they just would do it. And most of them would do it if somebody would tell them about it. Now, we are having a meeting of laymen down in Rio. We want to get about 300 laymen from the States, many of them to take their wives to go to a great layman's evangelism congress down in Rio. And we want to go down there because we want to see what's taking place in that great country so far as spiritual development is concerned. It's almost impossible for us to conceive just what is taking place. We had a missionary speaking at our church not long ago, Harvey Hedrick. Some of you may know him. He told of participating in an evangelism crusade in a city of 50,000 out from Sao Paulo, Brazil. And he said there was one little church there with 35 members, only 5 adult men in the whole congregation of 35, and he put on this crusade. And during the crusade, there were 349 decision cards signed. And he said approximately $450 was spent on that campaign, about half of it given by Southern Baptists. And I told Brother Hedrick to go back and get another one like that and bill me for half of it, because I'd like to support a crusade where 349 decisions would be made. Now, laymen in growing numbers want involvement in spiritual activities. They will be involved in something. Our hours of work are getting shorter, the number of days in the week's getting shorter, and they're not going to quit. They're going to be doing something. They're going to be involved in politics and civic affairs and social functions and sports and everything else you can name, unless we challenge an increasing number of them to get involved in spiritual matters. And increasingly, they are seeing the futility and the emptiness of these things that I mentioned as an end in themselves. I was in New York recently, and I went to visit a man who is an executive with NBC because he's interested in a mission in upstate New York. And I got interested in that mission. And I said, this great city of New York has a business executive that's interested in a Southern Baptist mission in New York. And I said, God bless him. And I remember that in 1958, Mr. and Mrs. James Aaron went to New York. And they didn't find in New York the warm evangelical preaching they'd been used to in a Southern Baptist church, and they said, we're going to organize one. And 10 years later, there are 25 churches and 20 missions in the New York area. And in the next 3 years, they plan to organize 50 new missions and 30 new churches. And I'm glad to say that our church plans to organize two of those for them. And then I went over to the American Can Company and talked to a business executive there who is interested in a mission in New Jersey right across the road, the river. And people in New York will respond. People in Brazil will respond. I was in a meeting in Texas not long ago where the activities of the Baptist layman in the river ministry was presented, and how my heart was thrilled as the story was portrayed there of a group of laymen who said, we are going to get involved with these people down on the Rio Grande River, and we're going to give part of our lives and part of our being and part of our money to this program. Saturday night at midnight, I was in a prayer meeting on the Sunset Strip in Los Angeles with evangelist Arthur Blessed and Eddie Smith from Texas. Maybe Eddie's father, Robert E. Smith from Port Arthur, is here tonight. And there were three laymen there. Two of them were using their leave from the George Air Force Base, coming down to witness. And that's an unusual witness there. You started at 10 o'clock at night, and it really gets going good at 2 o'clock in the morning. And the third layman was there, was working in the chemical plant, and he was working on the 4 to 12 shift. And he came down five nights in succession when he got off at 12 o'clock at night so he could witness from about 1 to 4 o'clock in the morning. But the thing that interests me was that there were three laymen there who were giving time, consecutive time, during the week witnessing in a very difficult and unusual situation. And incidentally, they'd had 67 decisions this past week. And as you people go out to California on your operations encounter, you would do well to get some of the literature that's distributed and sold on the streets out there and see the situation that you're going into. This little Marine was sitting there in the room, a little room about as big as this right here. They haven't got any money to build a place. They haven't got any place to meet. And I wouldn't want to say this out loud, but the churches out there don't want these people in their churches. They don't cut their hair the minute they become a Christian. Some of them don't even take a bath as soon as they become a Christian. And there's no place for them to go. But they were working out there in this small room, and this little Marine was sitting there who'd accepted Christ, and he was just coming back from a trip. Now, he would talk very freely about it. It was a new experience to me. I never had been out where I could reach and touch somebody that had been taking LSD. But he was gloriously saved, and he was telling about it and telling everybody when we walked in. As soon as we walked in, he shook hands with us and told us about it. But increasingly, we are seeing laymen involved in these things. I was down in Costa Rica not long ago for the first layman's meeting in the history of that country. And already there's a new mission going out of this meeting because the layman in Costa Rica said, we want to get organized and get behind this Christian program. There was 87 at the meeting. And that didn't sound like very many, but there's only 1,200 Baptists in the whole country. And that's about 7% of them. Now you get 7% of the Baptist laymen in Texas together, you have a pretty good crowd. I had a letter the other day from Argentina from one of the missionaries down there, and he said, can somebody come down and help the laymen in Argentina get organized? And I picked up the telephone and called our Brotherhood Commission, and arrangements were made to have somebody go down there and help those. And I hope that your Brotherhood Secretary might be able to go down there, because he not only knows the people and the laymen involved, but he knows the language. And how wonderful it would be if the great state of Texas could extend an arm of fellowship to the laymen in Argentina and say, we want to work with you there. Now, if we are going to involve laymen, we must project the program and activities of the church outside the four walls of our building. Now, this is not an either-or. It isn't a matter of either have a Sunday school or have an outreach. It isn't a matter of either have a training union or have a mission someplace. It's both. We need to carry on the activities within the church, but we need to go outside of the church. The strength and organization developed by Southern Baptists in their local churches must be preserved and strengthened for the new and expanded outreach ministry, going where the people are. And that's what we need to do. Most of our denominational emphasis is focused toward training people to function within the four walls of the church. In the last quarterly review published in 1967, a summary of a survey was given, and there were several questions asked, and here are the questions, the area in which it said, has your church done this? Has your church offered leadership training for church officers and committees, WMU leadership, brotherhood leadership, Sunday school leadership, other Sunday school officers, training union department leaders, other training union leaders, music leaders, and potential leaders? Now, that must have been all they questioned about, so it must have been all they had. Now, I don't know about your church, but in our church, we need a study course on ministering in the highways and the hedges. We need some instruction on 10 ways to have dinner with publicans and sinners. We need to know something about ministering where the people are. We need a study course on ministering to those who are not prospects as church members or givers to the church budget. Now, during the past half century, Southern Baptists have done an excellent job in strengthening the local church, in organizing the local church, in training leadership for work in the local church, and in providing buildings for the local church. During the next half century, Southern Baptists shall be challenged to project from the local church a Christian ministry to both the lovely and the unlovely, the rich and the poor, the good and the bad, the pure and the impure, the saint and the sinner. Now, if we are to evangelize, we must go where the people are. My home church is in an area that is substantially saturated with Baptists, and that's a good saturation, incidentally. We baptized 48 people last year with a church of 1,100 people, and the ratio is above average, nothing to brag about. But because the Home Mission Board had provided through the cooperative program and the Annie Armstrong offering a missionary in Puerto Rico, and because he was able to take on a mission, our church for a very nominal amount said, we'll help you get a new mission started. So we went out and started a new mission. We said, we'll provide a building for you beginning in November. Well, they couldn't wait till November. They started in October. But when November came, they moved in and filled the building. And by the middle of December, in 6 weeks, they had had 45 decisions in this new mission. Now, that's as many as we have baptized this year. But you've got to go where the people are, and you'll get some results. Now my time is up. I want to mention two things rather briefly. One of them is, if you want to get a layman involved, we need to ask them. And we need to ask them to perform challenging tasks. And we need to do a whole lot more than ask them just to take a little part on a program. If you got a 10-talent man, give him a 10-talent job. And we need to use our lane. We need to do what it takes to get our layman involved. And as a pastor, you should not do anything outside of your pulpit ministry that you can train a layman to do. And let's train them to do it. Now, let's just don't go in connection with the Crusade of Americas and say we're going to have a revival on the Crusade of the Americas and just announce it to church someday. You may have already decided all this, but call a bunch of folks together and say, let's us plan a meeting, and let's how we're going to get involved, and let everybody feel like they've had a part in this, because this is more than just another revival meeting. This is a great spiritual awakening. It's a great unifying force among Baptists throughout the Western Hemisphere, and it can be used as a great program for getting laymen involved in many activities in which they have not heretofore been involved. I presume the greatest military objective that was ever before an army was that of landing our troops at the end of World War, near the end of World War II on the French coast. And in order to accomplish that fact, the Allies got together and they marshaled every available resource that could be brought under their command so that when they made this attempt, it would have every reasonable chance of succeeding. And neither expense nor effort nor training nor time was spared in getting this great striking force, this task force, together to launch out on the retaking of Europe in the name of freedom. Now, we've got the greatest challenge in front of us as Christians that we've ever had before, because at every hand, the citadels or the ramparts of Christianity are being attacked. And we need to launch out as never before. In order to do so, we need to marshal all the resources at our command, and the greatest untouched resource that we have of our laymen. And one of the tragedies of it is that many of them are not even aware that they are supposed to do these things. And when they begin to do certain things, they are looked upon as rather unusual or something different about it. I picked up a book not long ago, written by Dr. Trueblood, The Incendiary Fellowship, and I was sitting on the plane reading the book, and a young lady was sitting next to me, and I saw she was glancing over every now and then. The minute she asked me, said, "Are you a minister?" Well, I'm complimented when anybody asks if I'm a minister. But is it so unusual that a man would read a book where you could look over and see the word God, a Bible, a prayer, or something in it, that you'd say, that's only for ministers? It ought to be for everybody. And we need to use the opportunity of the Crusade of Americas to bring a great concourse of laymen and laywomen into an organized effort to witness, so that God's word may be proclaimed throughout the whole waiting and hungry world. And that those who hearing will have an opportunity of believing, and believing can claim the precious promises of salvation through Christ Jesus.